Father, we're thankful for this place. We're thankful for Mr. Graham and for the vision that you gave him and the board to create this place. But Father, more than anything, we're thankful for you and we praise you. You've given us so much and we've deserved so little. Father, you know everybody in this room tonight. We seem so spiritual and so together, and you know the truth. You know the secrets that we dare share with nobody else except you. You know the sin that causes us to blush in private, Father. You know the times when we think we're just not good enough to be yours. And so come. Father, speak to our minds that we might not be superficial, simplistic Christians. And then, Father, speak to our hearts that we might not be cold, narrow, critical Christians. And then, Father, drop it to our feet that we might go out, that others might hear our laughter. We pray for the one who teaches that you would forgive him his sins, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, if you've come here this weekend with some wounds, you came to the right place. Now, there's sometimes when you come to the Cove when the Bible teacher is a prophet. And he's going to tell you some things you ought to do and some ways you ought to change and some places you ought to toe the line. And some ways you ought to stand up and be counted and vote Republican. Now, I want you to know, I didn't mean to say that. It slipped out. I'm not going to do any of that this week. This is going to be a weekend of really healing and really good news. Martin Luther said this. He said, we must preach the gospel to ourselves lest we become discouraged. One of the problems with most of us who are evangelicals is that we think the gospel is for pagans. We have the four spiritual laws, or as Alan will show you, the Roman road, or the EE plan of evangelism, or whatever. We have that, and that's the gospel. We present that to our pagan friends so they will come to know Christ, and then they will be able to present the gospel to their friends. It's sort of a pyramiding scheme. But let me tell you something. One of the problems that happens is that we're so busy selling it, we don't use it. We've got this great product, and we're showing everybody how to share it with everybody else, but we forget that the product is to be used. The gospel's for us. Everything that's mentioned in the basic thrust of evangelism is that which needs to be applied to us in a day-by-day way. That's why Martin Luther said, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves. When's the last time you did that? I know you've been doing it with your pagan friends. I know you've been doing it with your husband who isn't a Christian. I know you've been trying to share it with your teenage kids who aren't buying any of it. But when was the last time you preached the gospel to yourself? So that's what we're going to do this weekend. We're going to preach the gospel to ourselves. And the best way we can do that is to study the book of Galatians. If I should pick a book that I love out of all the books of... But it's certainly one of them. I absolutely love this book. And every time I work in this book, I'm blessed again. This week I've been working in Galatians again. I've only taught this about 40 times. And this week I've been working at it. And this week I've been quite depressed, to be honest with you. You know, you get up at 3:30 in the morning, you got a cold, and you can't sleep. When you can't sleep, you get depressed. Then you start thinking I'm ugly and my mother dresses me funny. And then you start thinking, you know, how can I ever be used of God to do anything? And then I'm thinking about coming up here, walking on hallowed ground. What in the world am I doing up here? Because these are where my family members are, and they know how bad I really am. They're going to laugh if I try to say anything about goodness. And I've been really depressed. But you know the thing that brought me out of it was the book of Galatians. I've been preaching the gospel to myself all week so that I could preach the gospel to you this weekend. Martin Luther said of this book, this epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I am wedded to it. It is, as it were, my Catherine. Isn't that wonderful? This book has been called the battle cry of the Reformation. It's been titled the Great Charter of Religious Freedom and the Christian Declaration of Independence. But whatever you say about the book of Galatians, it's one of the basic doctrinal books for living out the Christian faith. Let me give you a little bit of background before we get into it. And obviously, we can't do this verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, because we just only have a weekend. And generally, I take 4 or 5 months to teach this book. So I'm going to pick out some of the themes, and I'm going to lift them up, and they're the major themes. And if you listen carefully, and I am going to test you on this material, and if you listen carefully, by the end of the weekend, you really will know the book of Galatians. The 9th chapter of Acts is one of the pivotal points of all of human history. You know what happened in the 9th chapter of Acts? That's where a man by the name of Paul got whacked by God with a 2x4 and was knocked blind so that the world might see. In Acts 9, we read of a conversion experience that changed the entire world. His name was the Apostle Paul, and if it hadn't been for him, we wouldn't have had Galatians. And if we hadn't had Galatians, we wouldn't have had the Reformation. Of course, God doesn't need Paul, and God doesn't need anybody, and he would have done it another way, but he chose this way, and it started in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. For 13 years, the Apostle Paul languished. He was quiet before God. He was listening to God's Spirit. He was listening to the whisper of the one that he had hated. Oh, he'd been religious. He'd been very, very religious. Are you religious? I hate religion. I've had it up to my ears with religion. I've seen the abuse that religion causes people. I've seen the way religion puts people on a track and kicks them and pushes them. Paul was religious. In fact, he went better than all of his fathers in the faith, he said, as he gives his testimony. You can read that in this book. He was doing really good, and the thing he hated most were people who weren't religious, but were in a relationship, and those were the Christians. And so he persecuted them, he went after them, until the 9th chapter of Acts, when God, on the road to Damascus, changed Paul, and through Paul, changed the entire world. And then for 12, 13 years, Paul didn't do anything. Just sat around, listening to God. Because God was showing Paul he didn't need him. And then at that time, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and that's what the word means, who was serving a pastoral role in Antioch, went down and got Paul and brought him to Antioch to help with some of the wonderful things God was doing in the church at Antioch. And you know what happened from Antioch? The Christians in Antioch decided they were going to send Paul and Barnabas out as missionaries to share what they had been teaching the Christians in Antioch. The grace, the wonderful grace of Christ. And so they went to South Galatia, and they planted some churches in the southern part of Galatia, in Pisidian Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra, and in Derbe. And then they came back to Antioch, their Antioch. They came back, and that was Syrian Antioch, and they told the Christians there what God had done. They said, wow, you ain't gonna believe this. This is so good. All we had to do was speak the word. And these people were so drawn by God's Spirit. It was exciting. They're walking in freedom. They understand the gospel. The world is beginning to be one for Jesus Christ. And then the story started coming in. If you're a pastor, you know what it's like when you hear that your people may not be walking it. You leave and you start getting the stories. They say they're not free anymore. They say they're into the law again. They say they're walking like Pharisees again. The Judaizers have come in and told them that this gospel stuff was nice, but they needed to add some things to it. They at least ought to try to please the God who had saved them. And so they could do that by being good and pure and righteous and kind and loving and sweet. Paul died. Then he sat down. And he wrote the letter that we're going to be studying this weekend. Now, the letter is sometimes pretty harsh. Sometimes it's so gentle, it's like a breeze. This is the letter of a mother who sees her children going in the wrong direction. And the mother, very strong, but with great love and great gentleness, tries to lead her children back home. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter by way of introduction, and I know of no better way to introduce this letter than to go back to the Reformation and read Martin Luther's, or at least, of course, I can't read the whole thing, read Martin Luther's introduction to his commentary on Galatians. So listen, and listen with your heart and with your mind to these words of Martin Luther. I have taken in hand, in the name of the Lord, yet once again to expound this epistle of St. Paul to the Galatians. Not because I desire to teach new things, or such as we have not known before, since that by the grace of Christ, Paul is now thoroughly known among you, but for that we have to fear lest Satan take from us this doctrine of faith, and bring into the church again the doctrine of works and men's traditions. Wherefore, it is very necessary that this doctrine be kept in continual practice and public exercise, both by hearing and by teaching and by reading. And although it be never so well known, yet the devil, who rageth continually seeking to devour us, is not dead, likewise our flesh. And old man is yet alive, besides this all kinds of temptations do vex and oppress us on every side, so that this doctrine can never be taught or urged or repeated enough. If this doctrine be lost, then is also the doctrine of truth, and the doctrine of life and salvation also lost and gone. If this doctrine flourish, then all good things flourish. Religion, the true service of God, the glory of God, the right knowledge of all things which are necessary for a Christian to know. And then Luther gives some main themes about grace and freedom in Galatians, and then he continues. Why do we then do nothing? Do we work nothing for obtaining this righteousness? I answer, nothing at all. For this is perfect righteousness, to do nothing, to hear nothing, to know nothing of the law or of works, but to know and believe this only, that Christ is gone to the Father and is not now seen, that he sitteth in heaven at the right hand of the Father, not as judge, but made unto us of God wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption. Briefly, that he is our high priest, entreating for us and reigning over us and in us by grace. In this heavenly righteousness, sin can have no place, for there is no law, and where no law is, there can be no transgression. Seeing then that sin hath here no place, there can be no anguish of conscience, no fear, no depression, no heaviness. Isn't that great? It's that kind of stuff that caused the Reformation. And we're close to selling our heritage for a mess of pottage. Let me tell you something. This stuff is good stuff. And we've made the good news bad news. And I know you guys, because I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I know what you think. And every one of you have a secret that if you told everybody else, you'd go jump off a bridge someplace. I know you. You don't fool me. I know your sin. And I know the times you've tried and tried and tried, and you can't get it together. And they told you that a Christian would do this and this and this, and you couldn't do it. And if you did do it, you were faking it, because it wasn't going on in your heart. And what we've got to do is we've got to go back to the central teaching that is the good news of the gospel. Jack Miller used to say, cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. And then he would say, cheer up. God's grace is a lot bigger than you think it is. Let me tell you the direction we're going to go. I have four sessions, and then there's a question and answer session that we're going to do too. But four teaching sessions. And the first thing we're going to look at is the radical nature of grace. We're going to look at that tonight. And I'm not going to say anything new, but I'm going to remind you of some things you need to be reminded about quite often. And then tomorrow, we're going to talk about the critical offense of grace. I do this morning show, Steve Brown, etc. I've had more fun. It may not make it, guys. Do you know the radio stations it's on in Tampa and Atlanta, and it's going to be in Savannah starting Monday, and then it's going to be syndicated in other places? And it's not Christian radio. How about that, sports fans? It's radio done by Christians, and there's a big difference. I do Bible teaching on the Key Life program. On this program, I have fun. Do you know what happened the first day? The owner of Genesis Communication got 300 calls of complaint. Now, I generally offend a lot of people, but not 300 at once. I mean, generally they give me a day or two, but I mean, these people were on the horn quick. You ought to see the mail we get at Key Life. We get about 7,000 letters a month, and we get more critical letters than any other ministry in America on a per capita basis. They did a study in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, where they had people send in their surveys, and if you got a one, that means you're ugly, and you're probably not even a Christian. And if you got a five, that meant you're just waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity. And we got more ones than any other ministry in America. And we got more fives than any other ministry in America, too. So the question we're going to talk about tomorrow is, what is it that makes people so angry about grace? You know what I do? I tell God's people he's not mad at them. They'll be happy about that. And they get mad at me. I say, he loves you. And they make an obscene gesture. I say, look, I'm just telling you about God. He's not angry at you. And they get upset. Well, we're going to find out why. It's really interesting when you start looking at it. And Paul tells us in this letter. But the third session, I'm going to answer the question from Galatians that everybody here is going to ask. Steve, you can't teach this stuff because you're giving people permission to sin. Frank's been going through Jack Miller's Sonship course, and we knit for prayer before we come out here. And Frank was saying something that I think every day of my life, this can't be true. He's been going through and learning about grace, and he's saying, something inside me says, this is too good. Can't be true. If it's religious, I'll be sad. Ought to make you holy the hard way. And I'm going to tell you how to be holy. But it's not the way you thought. So we're going to talk in the third section about the sanctifying nature of grace. Let me tell you something. I'm not good, but I'm better than I was. And the only way I got better was by not having to be any better. You say, what? I'm not good, but I'm better. I'm better than I was. And the only way I got better was not having to get any better. And I'm going to show you the wonderful sanctifying nature of God's grace from the book of Galatians. And then the final time on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about the exciting fellowship of grace. Let me tell you something. When you meet somebody who hates religion as much as you do, but has found the relationship with Christ and lives out the gospel of grace in their lives, when you meet them, you light up. You just light up. And there'll be funny ones. I mean, there'll be ones that hold their hands up and talk in tongues. There'll be uptight, reformed theologians who think everybody's lost except them, and they're not sure about them, but they find grace. And you'll see, he's won. She's won. They got it. You run into them all over the place. And we're going to talk about the wonderful fellowship of grace. It's ordained of God, and it happens all over the place. And we're going to talk about that. So that's the direction we're going to go in. But tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the radical nature of grace. We have a cartoon in the lobby of the international headquarters of Key Life Network, Incorporated. We would put that sign on the building, but the sign would be bigger than the building. And we have this lobby, and somebody drew a cartoon picture of me after one of our seminars, and I was teaching. And the people that are sitting like you are in the congregation, their hair is standing up, and they have this shocked look on their face. And the pastor is standing up to the side and saying, I know what Steve said, but there are other interpretations. Let me tell you something, guys. Whenever you think, I don't think Steve meant that. Yeah, I did. You'll say, I know that Steve is going to clarify that he couldn't possibly have been teaching what I thought he heard. Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying, because I'm very simple. Now, I'm not simplistic. And we might talk about the Graf-Wellhausen documentary hypothesis later on. I'm not simplistic, but I'm simple, and I say what I mean, and I mean what I say. And when you say, I don't think he meant that, I mean it. So we're going to be talking about some radical, radical stuff tonight as we talk about grace. You know, sometimes we forget about the radical nature of what we're about. My friend Lee Plower over at Chattanooga is just wonderful. And I love that brother more than I can tell you. When my life fell apart, he told me to wake up the sleeping dogs and they didn't have any teeth. And Lee and Jesus and I woke up those dogs and I found out some stuff about me that absolutely just blew me away. And I love Lee. Lee's a drunk. He's recovering. He's a preacher. But he's a drunk and he loves Jesus with all of his heart. Former Air Force fighter pilot. And Lee says this, and I just love it. He said, religion is for people who don't want to go to hell, and Christianity is for people who've been there. Is that a great statement? Religion is for people who don't want to go to hell, and Christianity is for people who have already been there. When they asked Johnny Cash, Barbara Wawa Waters, asked Johnny Cash if he believed in hell, he said, yes, ma'am. Said, you really do? Said, yeah, I've been there. I know you guys, and I know where it hurts. And I know you've been there. I sometimes say to my students, when Reformed Seminary students, or seminary students by and large, I wish I knew as much as they did. They have a tendency to get very black and white and judgmental and critical. And sometimes I say to them, boys, you haven't lived long enough and you haven't sinned big enough to even have an opinion on that. Now, look, you know, you guys have. You have. You've been there. You know what it's like not to sleep at night, to blush in private, and to wonder if God's really there. And even more important, to wonder if God could possibly love you, because He knows what nobody else knows. I know you. I know when you lost the kid and you thought you were going to die. I know when your mom died and you thought it's over and you couldn't believe in God anymore. I know when you went through that divorce. And I know the pain and the judgment you got from other Christians. I know that. You guys have sinned big enough. You've lived long enough to look at the radical nature of grace. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Let me read you some verses. If you have your Bible, you might want to follow them. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. And some of you guys are trying to do that. Galatians 2, and then I'm going to read, starting at the 21st verse, and I'm going to read through the 14th verse of the third chapter. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Therefore, know, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, to you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. First thing I want you to see in those verses I just read to you, I want you to note a horrible curse. Galatians 3:10 and 11, we just read it. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. You know what God is like? He's scary. That's why it's a curse, because we know that the commandments are not suggestions. That the law reflects the will of a holy and righteous God. God is God, and you're not. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
I kid about everything, and people hate that. I get letters saying, you even laugh at your own jokes. Well, of course I do. They're funny. Wouldn't tell them if I didn't think they were funny. I'm not very serious about myself. The great thing about grace, you don't have to be right anymore. So I don't take myself very seriously. I'm going to die. If I don't get over this cold, it's going to be sooner than later. The good news is you're going to heaven. The bad news is you're going on Thursday. And I don't take myself very seriously. I don't take you guys very seriously. You used to scare me to death. You really did. But you don't anymore because I know you. So I don't take you very seriously. I don't take the church very seriously. Most of the time we play games. But I take God very seriously. We ought to take what we ought to take seriously. And that's God, the God of the universe. I love, and you probably heard me tell the story 100 times, C.S. Lewis I love. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, you remember there's a lion. The lion's name is Aslan. And Aslan is the lion of Judah. And Lucy, I think it's Lucy, has gone into Narnia for the first time. This is in the one about the chair. And she sees this lion, and she's very thirsty, and there's a stream of cold water. And she looks at the lion, and she looks at the water, and she says to the lion, do you move? Well, I go over there and get a drink of water. And the lion says, no. She said, you eat little girls? The lion says, yes, and little boys, and men, and women, and worlds, and universes. And she said, well, will you promise not to eat me if I go over there and get a drink of water? And the lion says, no. And she stamps her foot and said, then I'll go to another stream. And the lion says, there is no other stream. And then she stamps her foot. Then she says, then I'll be thirsty. And the lion says, then be thirsty. That's God. God is God, and we're not. And God is scary, and He's holy, and He's righteous, and that's why you were created. There are people who are searching for Him, and people who are running from Him, and that's all. I spend a considerable portion of my time talking to unbelievers, to agnostics and atheists and people who call them intellectuals. Let me tell you something. They don't have intellectual problems. That's a smokescreen. They know that there's God and that God is holy and righteous. And if there's a God, they're not God. If He's in control, they're not in control. And the Bible tells us in Romans that they're at enmity with Him. We're under curse. And the curse is this is what He wants and desires and commands from His people. Can we talk? Does that bother you? It does me. That's why it's a curse. Would you be willing to stand up and give a testimony? No, I don't mean that testimony. I mean the real one. About the stuff you thought. What you really thought. The way you really would live if you knew you wouldn't get caught. What you really think about. Would you be willing to give that testimony? Do you sometimes at night think, oh my, what trouble I'm in. I don't even know if I'm saved. A Christian wouldn't be this way. A Christian wouldn't be this afraid. A Christian wouldn't be this depressed. A Christian wouldn't be this lonely. That's the curse. That's the curse of the law. And when we're like that, we're just like pagans. We're like orphans. When we're like that, guys, we missed the whole thing. We started playing the game that Jesus came to stop us from playing. The curse is an awful curse, and it eats us alive. I got a letter from a lady in a church. Charlie and Corbell Morgan are here, dear friends of mine, in a church that I served. And they would know this lady if I brought her name up. She wrote me a letter, and she said, Steve, I'm leaving. Said, I just can't be good enough anymore. She said, I want you to hear it from somebody else, but I just can't do it anymore, and I'm out of here. I didn't see her for 3 years, and I tried because I wanted to tell her you didn't listen. You didn't understand. You're still under the curse. Do you know the name Robert Robinson? He lived in the 18th century. And even if you're not familiar with the name, you know a hymn that he wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. You sung that 1,000 times. Let me tell you the rest of the story. Robert Robinson left the faith. Shortly after he wrote that hymn, he walked away from Jesus and had nothing more to do with Him. Many years later, he was with a date, a woman, and they were going through the streets of London. And it was Sunday evening, and there was an evangelical church in London, and they were singing his hymn, and the windows were open. And they heard the sound in the carriage, and he began to cry. And the woman who was with him said, What's wrong, Robert? And he said, I wrote that. And I would give everything that I own to know what I knew then. Wish I could have been there. I said, Robert, they lied to you. He never let you go. You're playing a game again. You've reverted. That's what the fall is about. You're under a curse. You gotta stop it, Robert. It'll be as if you never left. His blood is sufficient. It's covered all these years. Come on home, Robert. Come on home. So you need to know that when Paul talks about a horrible curse, it's a horrible curse. And the problem is most Christians are living under it too. And it's a pity because Jesus went through so much trouble to fix it. And that brings me to the second point. Secondly, I want you to note not only a horrible curse, I want you to note a startling solution. You knew it already, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, we could spend some time this week talking about theological surmise on the theories of the atonement. But I want you to know God is basically a God of love. And Augustine said this. Augustine said, the love of God secured the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ did not secure the love of God. Say it again. Remember it. The love of God secured the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ did not secure the love of God. And so we've got a God who is loving but is holy and he's righteous. And Paul tells us in Galatians that the curse, the stuff that keeps you awake at night, the stuff that makes me think every time I teach the Bible, what am I doing? How could somebody like me teach the Bible? That's the stuff. That's the curse. And God took that curse and he put it on his son. And now God's love, God's mercy came running. Do you know... you know the story about the young man who was in his 20s, gave his first concert at Carnegie Hall? Wonderful standing ovation. The crowd stood after he played the piano. And when he walked off the stage, the stage manager noticed the young man was crying. He said, son, what's wrong with you? They're giving you a standing ovation. Said, go back out there. He went back out. He had to do it four times, and every time he came back, he was weeping. And the stage manager said, son, they love you. What are you crying for? And he said, sir, come here a minute. And they looked through the curtains, and he said, do you see in the third balcony? You see that man there? He's my teacher, and he's not applauding. Let me tell you something maybe you didn't know. I could use that illustration to make you feel guilty. I could say, how much Bible did you read today? When was the last time you shared your faith? You tithe? Are you walking it? I mean, do people really see Jesus in you? He's not applauding. But see, that's been done in the church, and that's a lie, and it's from the pit of hell, and it smells like smoke. Listen to me. That illustration doesn't work right. Listen to me. God is applauding. Yeah, you. You say, not me, man. I ain't even a preacher. God's applauding. God's in the balcony. And as you do it, he sees you through his son who bore the curse for you. And he's a cheerleader, the God of the universe for his people. Don't ever forget that. That's the Reformation. That's what this is about. That God is applauding his people. How about that? That's worth losing your voice over. I'm not a shouting preacher. But I can sound like a Baptist or a Pentecostal sometimes. When it starts happening, God is applauding his people. He bore the curse for us. That's how the Reformation started. Luther's my hero. Luther was a doer with dirt under his fingernails, and Calvin was a thinker. And those two hand in hand, man, made a difference in the world. But you know the story that Luther, who was with his confessor, a young man, a young priest, in his cell, in the monastery? And Luther was weeping over his sins. And the young priest, his confessor, didn't even know what to do. So he started repeating the Apostles' Creed over and over and again. And when he got to, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," Luther tapped him on the knee and said, "Say that again." Young man said, "What?" He said, "Say that again. I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And Luther said, "There is forgiveness then. There is forgiveness then." And he got up and walked out of his cell. And that was the beginning of the search that led to what we're talking about tonight. And then thirdly, I want you to note not only the horrible curse, the startling solution. I want you to see a frightening danger. Look at the first three verses of the third chapter of Galatians. I know this. I know this. Because he could say, "Oh, foolish Steve. Oh, foolish Richard. Oh, foolish Neil. Or, oh, foolish folks at the Cove. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" I got a call. Our morning program. And you know something? I love legalists. I used to hate them and pray they die. You know what did that to me? I read Henry Now and The Return of the Prodigal. And he talks about the son who stayed home, who was the nice, sweet, religious one, didn't do anything bad. But he was worse than the one that went out and lived with the pigs. But Nouwen said that the father loved the legalist and he loved the rebel too. And that we have to identify with the young son and the old son and the father and the one who told the story. And I read that, and then I went back to read the story of the prodigal again, and I read about that young son. And God gave me this overwhelming compassion for Pharisees. Now, I'm not nice to them. I mean, God hasn't called me to do that, but I love them. God has given me a passion. And Marion called us the other morning, yesterday, on the morning program. She said, "I don't like your program." I said, "Marion, why not? We haven't done anything bad." She said, "The music's not Christian." I said, "Oh, yeah, it is. It's Christian rock, but it's Christian. We don't play, it's not a music program, but we use bumpers that come into the different segments." And I said, "We're doing that because the guy sitting in the control room has a sweatshirt and it says Satan sucks." And he's got an earring in both ears. And he loves Christ with all of his heart. And if I only played organ music, he'd leave. And Marion laughed. And I thought, thank God. Thank God. You know what Marion had done? Same thing Frank and me do. We're talking about that. You know what the sign of the fall is? It's not your sin. God takes care of your sin. That's what the cross is all about. You clean. Unless you blasphemously do not accept what the Word says about your sin. Corrie Ten Boom, and I saw her shortly before she died. I had lunch with her in a hotel room and nobody talked. I mean, I didn't even have to worry about stories. I mean, if it had just been me, it had been a problem. But she's wonderful. And she had to rest up because she was 80-something then. And she said, "Stefan." And she said, "God takes our sin and drops it in the ocean. You've heard it 1,000 times. She says, "No fishing. You're clean." It's not the sign of the fall is not your sin, folks. It's your stiffness. The sign of the fall isn't your sin. It's your stiffness. And when she laughed, she began to understand. Do you know what a sign of the fall is? Reversion to the law. It is. You know, when Jim Baker, and I'm going to tell you something about him later, and Jimmy Swaggart, I'm going to tell you about him too. When they did bad stuff, you know, we all didn't want to tell people that we're Christians because they'd say, "You're one of those." And I used to think, and then I was a pastor at that time, and I thought, man, I got to preach holiness. Now, you stay with me till I get to the sanctifying part of this. I believe very much in holiness and righteousness and sanctification. We're going to talk about that. We've just been doing it wrong. And so when they did that stuff, I thought, gosh, I gotta do the law a little bit more. I gotta preach a little bit more. I gotta make sure people understand they gotta walk the line. And then I realized, because God told me in Galatians, they didn't get into trouble because they made the gospel too good. They got into trouble because they didn't make it good enough. They got into trouble because they didn't make it good enough. I teach homiletics, or communications, they call it at Reformed Seminary. Trying to teach Reformed people how to talk. Reformed people have wonderful things to say, just don't know how to say it. First time I was in a class, I said, I want you to know I don't like you. I don't want to be here. My schedule doesn't allow it. I'm not your mother. I don't want to be your friend. But you don't know how to talk, and I'm going to teach you how to talk. And if you'll listen, you'll be able to talk better. And then after about 2 months, I fell in love with these students. And if you want your soul washed out, you've got to be with seminary students. They're so wonderful. God is going to do so many good things in the church. I just wish you could come to our seminary and so many seminaries around the country and meet the young people that God has anointed and cut out of the flock and that He's going to use. But they're seminary students. And sometimes a kid will get up and he'll preach a sermon, and I'll say to him, son, you could preach that sermon with a change of a couple of words in any synagogue in America. Now, I love Jews. I really do. I think anti-Semitism is an abomination to God. And I've spoken in synagogues. I love going to synagogues. But God went through a lot of trouble so that our sermons would be different. And when you see us reverting to this beating each other over the head, demonizing other Christians, making people think that they're not Christians because they're not exactly like us, or believe exactly like us, or do exactly like us, they don't drink, smoke, or chew, or associate with people who do, or you're going to hell, and I'm glad. That stuff is the sign of the fall. We're moving from the New Testament back into the Old Testament. And Paul would say to us, oh, foolish folks, what are you doing? Where did you begin? Where did you start? I've got one more point, and my voice is about gone, guys. I'm going to end this. Stay with me just a little bit. Fourthly, I want you to note, as we talk about the radical nature of grace, not only a horrible curse, a startling solution, a frightening danger, I want you to note an incredible power. Look at Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Galatians 3:14. The blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I believe that Satan, more than anything in the world, wants God's people to get so focused on unbiblical holiness. Notice I didn't say holiness. Unbiblical holiness. He wants us so focused on judging other Christians, so focused on judging the world, so uptight about our own purity and our own goodness. I believe that's Satan's primary goal in the world. Because when we do that, we become weenies. We do. People say to me, I don't believe you're saying the things you're saying. I don't do it much anymore now because my schedule didn't allow it. But I used to preach in churches all over America. And I'd go do Bible conferences at churches. And the pastors used to bring me and say, I can't say the things you say. I bring them and let you say them. Then you get on a plane, man. I tell them you didn't really mean that. And then they say, how can you say things like that? Let me tell you, because folks, there's power and freedom and release when you know He loves you. Period. When you know it doesn't matter whether you're right. I'll have to be right. I'll probably make a lot of mistakes this weekend. Can we talk? I'm not a very good person. But God's applauding. That's the gospel. That's what it's about. And you're thinking, no. Frank's thinking that right now. I know you, Frank. I'm thinking, too, I believe I'm saying this can't be true. This can't be true, but it is. That's why it exploded into the world. The world heard the good news and said, that can't be true. And God said, it is true. Rejoice. Lift up your hands. Sing. And it changed the world. Now we're going back to the other way. And Paul would say, are you so foolish that you begin right and then revert to that kind of stuff? My friend Leighton Ford has a wonderful story about in France, a man had just bought a Rolls Royce. And he had a bad, something broke on the engine, and so he called the headquarters, Rolls-Royce, and they put a man on a plane, flew into France. A first-class mechanic came out and fixed the Rolls-Royce, got back on the plane, and left. And when the man finally finished his vacation, got back to his office, he waited for the bill, and he knew it was going to be something else, and no bill came. And finally had his secretary write the people at Rolls-Royce and say, where is the bill for the repair work that was done on my Rolls-Royce in France? And they got a letter back saying, we have no record whatsoever of any problem with any Rolls-Royce anyplace in France. You know why God cheers you? Because he has no record any place of anything wrong with any of the blood-bought children of the King. Don't you ever forget that. Because you forget, you lose the power. You think about that.
Hi, this is Steve Brown back again to say a word about Key Life Tapes. You know, we send out hundreds of thousands of tapes each year, and we do it without charge or obligation to those who receive the tapes, and I really do mean that. But listen, if you could help us financially with this ministry, with a gift, or by making Key Life Tapes a part of your regular monthly giving, I sure would appreciate it. I realize that many of you can't do that, but if you could help, you would not only help Key Life, but you could make a difference in the lives of thousands who receive the tapes. You can send tax-deductible contributions to Key Life, Post Office Box 5000, Maitland, Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or in Canada, to Key Life, Canada, Post Office Box 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5M3. God bless you as you walk with Christ in joy, freedom, and faithfulness.